Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. We're returning to our study of this letter by the little brother of Jesus, and we're taking up a theme that he actually introduced way back in chapter 1. In James 1, verse 5, James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him or her." We as Christians are to be a people who walk in wisdom. Or to borrow a familiar line, we are to be a people who choose wisely. For those of you who are movie buffs like me, you know that that is a famous line from one of the Indiana Jones movies. Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Sean Connery comes into the picture. He plays Harrison Ford's father, Indy's dad. And they're on a quest for the Holy Grail, the cup supposedly that Jesus himself drank out of at the Last Supper. And if you find that grail and you drink from it, you will receive eternal life, immortality, and eternal health. Now, we know, of course, that's just a legend. We know the only way to actually receive eternal life is as we put our hope and trust in the finished work of Christ alone. But in the movie, Indy and the Nazis are after the grail. The Nazis want it because they think, what a key to world domination. Immortality for our leaders, immortality for our soldiers. And so Indy and the Nazis are after the grail. Well, the Nazis catch up with Indy, and they figure out a way to motivate him even more to use his skill to find the grail. They mortally wound his father. Sean Connery lay dying, and it's critical that Indy find the grail. Well, he finds the room where the grail is. There's this old knight that's been kept alive by drinking out of the grail, and he's guarding it. And at the same time, the Nazi officer also comes into the cave. Watch how they respond.
What is it?
You must choose. But choose wisely. For as the true grail will bring you life, the false grail will take it from you.
I'm not a historian. I have no idea what it looks like. Which one is it?
Let me choose.
Thank you, Doctor.
Certainly is the cup of the King of Kings. Eternal life.
Out of gold.
That's the cup of a carpenter. There's only one way to find out.
have chosen wisely. But the Grail cannot pass beyond the Great Seal. That is the boundary and the price of immortality.
So, like the legendary Grail in the story, choosing wisely leads to health and life for you and for others. And choosing poorly takes life from us and from others. So how do we learn to choose wisely? That's what James talks about this morning. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. This is the Word of God. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Please pray with me. Father, we are a people who desperately need wisdom. We're a people who sometimes choose wisely and sometimes choose poorly. God, remind us every time we make a wise choice, it's life for us and for others. And every time we choose poorly, it's death for us and for others. So come, Holy Spirit, lead us in the path of wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So when I mention the word wisdom, what comes to your minds? Well, unfortunately, when someone mentions the term wisdom, most people think about IQ. Most people think about intelligence. When in fact, biblical wisdom has very little to do with intelligence and has a whole lot more to do with spiritual maturity. Let me give you a definition of biblical wisdom. It's the right and timely use of biblical knowledge, not mere knowledge itself. Do you hear that? The right and timely use, putting shoe leather on what we know from Scripture. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes this about wisdom. Look carefully how you walk. Watch your conduct, he says. Note your behaviors. Not as unwise, but wise, making the most of the time, for the days are evil. Choosing wisely means applying in a practical way the knowledge of the gospel that you have in Christ. Wisdom is simply rightly applying gospel principles in daily life. What's the gospel? The gospel's the good news of forgiveness of sins and actually being delivered from the penalty and power of sin through the grace of Christ. So the message of the gospel is all about Christ coming to earth to inaugurate and establish His kingdom rule, to restore and renew creation to the condition God means it to be. So choosing wisely means asking yourselves certain questions about how the gospel applies in your moment-to-moment existence. For instance, what does the gospel look like? What does living redemptively look like in the specific situation you find yourself this morning? Another question. How do you apply the healing oil of grace in broken situations? How do you bring the love and light of the Holy Spirit to bear in dark places? How do you offer the peace and comfort of the gospel in anxious and distressing times? Choosing wisely is knowing how to apply the gospel in a right and timely fashion to your everyday life. In this passage, James gives us three ways wisdom leads us to apply the gospel to life. You find out a lot in your programs. First of all, choose wisely by applying the gospel on a practical level. Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. See, the context here is a group of people who had a very high estimation of their own knowledge, of their own perceptions, of their own opinions. They were people who thought they knew everything, know-it-alls, who were actually do-nothings. They were quick to offer suggestions of what you needed to do, but they didn't apply their knowledge in everyday life. They were people filled with intellectual and spiritual pride. Who knows? They might have been people puffed up over their understanding of grace and the gospel. James makes it very clear that wisdom has nothing to do with being intellectually brilliant or even theologically informed. Wisdom is not mere theory. It is extremely practical. It is action-oriented. It shows itself in good conduct. Look at verse 13. Good conduct. That doesn't mean merely separated from evil, meaning moral. The Greek word for good there means beautiful, lovely, pleasant, winsome. To choose wisely is to bring the redemptive message of the gospel to bear so that beauty replaces ugliness in this world, in people's lives, in homes, in churches, in offices. Do you like puzzles? I like puzzles. But when they are first taken out of the box, they're a little overwhelming, aren't they? You get this plastic bag, you've got 600 pieces, and you dump them out. You have to turn them all over. They're sawed in really ridiculous ways. Some of the pieces even have a grotesque look to them. You have no idea where the isolated pieces fit. And yet, as you take the time to look at the pieces, you figure out where they fit. And you place them together, and over time, what appears but a beautiful picture? That's an illustration of what it means to choose wisely, to see the brokenness of this world, the isolation of people's lives in sin, including your own, and walking in the gospel of grace, fitting things back together so they form the picture of the beautiful whole that God has in mind for this world. It's not enough to know what the picture should look like. True wisdom is engaging lives and culture in such a way that the gospel affects the beauty in people's lives. Look at verse 13. We're to show our works in meekness. How we do works is just as important that we do works. And wisdom's works are done in meekness. You know what the word meekness comes from? It comes from the breaking process of a horse. A horse that has unbridled strength. Unrestrained strength. That goes according to its own instinct. But breaking the horse channels the horse's strength and energies and puts it to beautiful use, profitable use, in the hands of the master. Choosing wisely is allowing God to control the gifts, the strengths, the talents that He's given us so that they can be profitably used to piece together the broken puzzle of this fallen world. Remember the parable of the talents? The master came and gave one man 5 talents, said, do business while I'm gone. Give another man 2 talents, another man 1. The man who had 5 chose wisely, put the 5 talents to work practically, and earned 5 more. The one who had 2 put the talents to work practically and earned 2 more. But the one who had 1, he was foolish. He chose poorly. He buried the talent. He didn't use it. He didn't develop it. You know, I'm amazed that sometimes the smartest people I know are the most foolish. All the gifts, all the ability, all the intellect, all the talent in the world. And it just wastes away and is not used redemptively for the good of others and the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And James said, faith without works is dead. He's saying the same thing here. There is no wisdom apart from shoe leather on the gospel. There is no wisdom that only exists in a realm of theory that doesn't flesh itself out in practical ways. We just celebrated Christmas. You know what Christmas really is the celebration of? It's the incarnation. The invisible God becoming visible by taking on human nature. Christ was God incarnate, God in the flesh, making visible that which was invisible. And wisdom, choosing wisely, is incarnating Christ, living incarnationally, so that the wondrous truths of the gospel are released redemptively into the world through our lives, so that the invisible Christ becomes visible through His people choosing wisely. So Oak Mountain, a people who week after week are drenched with the message of the dew of God's grace. Are you choosing wisely? Is the message of the gospel translating itself into practical lifestyle changes? Are you simply soaking in the hot tub of grace? Or is grace revealing itself practically in your life as you step out in obedience, godliness, the pursuit of holiness? How is being drenched with the dew of the gospel week after week affecting how you try to meet the needs of your community? How you reach out? How you address the needs of the culture? If hearing grace is simply knowledge that you use for your own comfort, you are choosing poorly. But if grace is leading you outside of yourselves to be used of God to restore beauty and goodness and truth to this world, then you're choosing wisely. Choose wisely by applying the gospel on a practical level. Then secondly, choose wisely by applying the gospel on a relational level. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, that's a different kind of wisdom. That's not the wisdom that's from above. Look at verse 15. This is a wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. See, jealousy and selfish ambition, those are relational problems. And wisdom is most readily absent or present in the context of relationships. Your marriages, your parenting, among your children and how they get along with each other, among friendships, roommates, fellow Christians in your churches, work associates, neighbors. Wisdom is most readily apparent or absent in the context of relationships. The right and timely application of the gospel in relationships is what choosing wisely is all about. Look at verse 14. If bitter jealousy marks our relationships, then we are choosing poorly. That word bitter means harsh, intolerant, divisive. You know, have you spent any time with older people? We don't have a lot of older people in this church. And I hope that's one thing God remedies as we move into a new sanctuary. But if you get around older people, I know I've made a mistake around them. I've begun to think as I'm around older people that they've lost their edge. They just don't seem to be as committed to the truth. Seem to be a little compromising. Frankly, they just seem a little bit too nice. Too sweet and kind and tolerant. Because, I mean, that's the God of this world, tolerance. But you know where tolerance is sadly lacking? The church. Look, I'm not saying that we need to compromise the truth. What I'm saying is this. You and I are never in more danger of being most wrong than at the precise moment when we are most right. Did you hear that? In your homes, in your marriages, in your parenting, among your neighbors, with your friends and your roommates, you and I are never in more danger of being most wrong than at the precise moment when we are most right. Your thoughts can be right. Your perspectives can be right. Your understanding of truth can be right. And your heart be way, way, way wrong. Why? Well, look at selfish ambition. By the way, those older people that seem to be losing their edge on the truth, I'm beginning to wonder, are they just getting wiser and learning what wisdom really is? Too often wisdom is lacking in younger folk. Why? Look at verse 14. Selfish ambition. Being consumed with our own reputation. Being consumed with our appearance before others leads to divisiveness, intolerance, harshness. Why? Because we'd rather be right than bring life to other people. When I was working on my doctorate, one of the classes that I had dealt with worship. And I wanted to write a paper on gospel-driven, grace-centered worship. And my whole agenda there was this. If you visited other churches and perhaps other PCA churches, you might know that Oak Mountain's a little edgy. I mean, good grief, the pastor there shows movie clips. And they use drums and guitars. It's crazy. So I felt it would be incumbent upon me to defend biblically, doctrinally, theologically, ecclesiastically, historically, that what we are doing is completely in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I went for the jugular, baby. I mean, I was loaded for bear. I mean, I crushed those babies. I won. One of the kindest men I've ever met was my professor. His name's Jerem Bars. Many of you know him. He's been here. Gentle man. And he knows a lot about me and what we're trying to do here and loves what God is doing here. And so he took the time in his own handwriting to sprawl across in red ink, "Bob, I know that you're a man that wants to live in grace. And you want to pastor a church where people are growing in grace. Since that's the case, perhaps you might want to be a little more gracious." I had chosen poorly. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, once said this: "If your father and mother, your sister and brother, if the very cat and dog in your house are not happier for you being a Christian, it is a question as to whether or not you really are." Ouch. If our enemies aren't happier for us being Christians, at the very least, we need to ask whether we're choosing wisely. Wisdom is most seen or absent in the context of relationships. Choose wisely by applying the gospel on a practical level, on a relational level, and then finally, choose wisely by applying the gospel on a heart level. I said this before, I'm going to say it again. Wisdom, biblically speaking, has a whole lot less to do with the intellect and a whole lot more to do with the heart. What's the heart? The heart is the motivational core of our lives. The heart is the place where we receive the motives. Why do we do what we do? In other words, the heart is the place where the want-tos reside. We only ever do what we want to do. The heart is the place where the want-tos reside. And there's only two kinds of want-tos. There's only two kinds of motivational cores in human life. Verse 15 gives us the first heart or motivational core. And that is a wisdom that is not from above. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. Earthly. It means it doesn't take into account the existence of God, the presence of God in our daily circumstances. Unspiritual. It's a desupernaturalized perspective of reasoning and knowledge and application. Demonic. Self-explanatory. As James earlier said, that the tongue can be set on fire by hell itself. He's also saying that our choices, our foolishness, can actually be inspired by demonic forces. But look at verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle. Let me take you through these real quick so we know what we're talking about when we talk about wisdom beginning at a heart level with heart attitudes, not in the mind with knowledge. First of all, it's pure. That means that it flows out of a heart that wants to be spiritually and morally godly, holy, righteous. Not choosing according to darkened worldly understanding, but the purity of God's character. Peaceable. That means it's not contentious. It's not argumentative. But instead is considerate of the desires of others and the positions of others. It's gentle. That means it's sweet-spirited. It's meek. It's tolerant. Open to reason. That means it's ready to yield to others. It's actually ready to give deference to others, even if we disagree. Even if we're convinced we're right, to be willing to back down. Because it's not about us being right. It's about being life to other people and trusting that God, if we back down, is able to work on these people's hearts. Full of mercy, patient toward others, kind, gracious, full of good fruits, benevolent, ready to help other people. Impartial, not being blinded by our own preferences and perspectives. Sincere, without hypocrisy. In other words, choosing wisely doesn't flow from a heart that thinks and talks one way on Sunday, and then thinks and talks and acts another way Monday through Saturday. These are the characteristics of a heart that learns to choose wisely. Who wouldn't want these characteristics? The issue remains, how do we get them? And that leads us all the way back to chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him or her ask God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given. I mean, wouldn't it be great to find the Holy Grail? And if the legend was true, and all we had to do was drink out of it, and we'd be wise and immortal and healthy? Well, this is one of those instances where truth is stranger than fiction, where reality is more wondrous than fantasy. Because in fact, there is a cup from which we drink that does in fact offer healing and life and wisdom.